Nexus Church is all about cultivating an authentic Christian community where old and young alike journey with Jesus and are transformed by the gospel. May we be challenged and inspired by the power of His Word.
We are in a series at the moment called Lord. And we're 3 weeks in. Week one, Pastor Josh shared on Jesus is Lord over the cosmos. Last week, Pastor Cam shared about Jesus is Lord over the darkness. And this week, it's kind of a spin-off of that. But I'll get there in a moment. But it's important that I acknowledge the idea of lordship. You know, we're talking about Jesus being Lord, but if we don't know what a Lord is, it's hard to say, yes, you are Lord. An author named Rebecca Pippett, she wrote the book Out of the Salt Shaker, and she says this: whatever controls us is our Lord. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by acceptance. We do not control ourselves. We are controlled by the Lord of our lives. That kind of hurts our feelings to say we don't have control over our lives, but I believe it's true. And I've experienced in my own life that this was the case. And a few years ago, it's like 8-9 years ago, my goodness, we were over in Europe and Ree and I were just traveling for about 3 months. And I was just learning over and over again that I am not in control of my life. And oh man, it sucked. It was so disappointing. When you think you've got control of your life and then you're over there. So what I'd done is we were there for 3 months. I'd spent about a year planning this trip and going, these are all the things that I'd love to do. Sorry, these are all the things that we'd love to do. So it's not about me, it's about us. But these are the things that I wanted to do. And I kind of had this bucket list of things. And as we traveled through Europe, I just had to cross them off, but not in a good way, not because I'd done them, because they were undoable. And it was just like, oh, it just hurt my heart so badly. All I wanted to do was surf in Biarritz. We got to Biarritz in the south of France, and I'm just like, we are on, this is going to be fantastic. And what every surfer hears when you get there, you should have been here yesterday. It was unbelievable. You should have been here flat as a tack. And we're like, it's all good. We'll head up the coast. There'll be other places. We got up to Hossegor, which is where they hold a lot of big competitions. And I was like, this is my place. I'm going to be on here. And we went there, ready to go and hire a board, flat as a tack. And it was there that I actually had trauma enter my heart, because we just had to ride bikes around all day. I haven't ridden a bike since. I refused to, because it was just hurt my heart so badly. But all through this trip, everything I wanted to do was just taken off the page and be like, nah, I'm sorry, that can't happen. The weather doesn't work. It's been cancelled. It's the wrong time of year. Probably should have known that. And all of these things just kept getting cancelled and cancelled and cancelled. And I realised, and the thing that I had to grapple with, and the thing that I feel like God was teaching me at this trip, is I am not in control of my life. And this is something that we kind of have to come to terms with. And we do everything we can to kind of show we do have control over our lives. We're like little castles. We create walls and moats and all of these things to protect our lives and try to portray the fact that we're in control. But in the end, we'll always find out that we are not in control. And that's kind of frustrating. But there will always be something that does control your life. And this is what you make Lord. And this is why this series is such an important one, because whether you like it or not, something is Lord over your life. And I want to suggest to you that it should be Jesus. Because when you make Jesus Lord over your life, you make the name above all names the Lord. And so why not go for the top dog? Why not go for the highest thing? And so we're going to jump in. And so tonight what we're looking at is similar to what Pastor Cam shared on. We're looking at Jesus is Lord over the dominion of darkness, or Jesus is Lord over principalities and powers. So we're going to be talking a little bit about the demonic. So that's going to be good fun. It's all good. It's in the lead up to this, I was kind of, so every time you preach, you have a hyper awareness to that thing. And I was like, oh man, I mean, I can only blame myself because I kind of set the outline, but I put myself on this one and I was kind of like, oh, am I going to see some weird stuff this week? Am I going to see some people like growling at me and going, doing, you know, all those funny, and like every time I looked at stairs, I expected someone to kind of go down it backwards and all those kind of things, and that's horrible. I shouldn't make jokes. No, we shouldn't make jokes. It's all right. It's all good. I thought I would see that, but to be honest, what I actually found in preparing for this, and even what I was encountered within myself, is the tools of the enemy are far more sinister they're far more sinister that he uses, and it actually would be easier if it was just that one-dimensional view of the demonic that was just the crazed and the insane. But it's far more subtle than that, and we're going to jump into it tonight. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Mark 5, and we're going to read from chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 20, and it'll be on the screen as well. I'm out of breath. It's because I was pretending to go downstairs backwards. That really got me. It says this: they went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, that's a red flag, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. It's just a horrific picture that's being painted. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs, and this is one of the weirdest bits that you'll ever read in Scripture, and we'll get there soon. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside, and the demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." They're going into like a negotiation. So odd. He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, think about that, 2,000 pigs, that's a lot of pigs, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well, because they obviously loved their pigs. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. And Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people, tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, that's the 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. What an incredible passage of Scripture. There is so much going on in this, and it is such an odd account. But Mark has put it in his gospel for a reason. He's put it in here because he wants us to see who Jesus truly is. And it's worth noting, just before this is when Jesus was on the boat in the storm on the seas, and they're heading across, and they were going across simply to meet this man. Jesus had this guy in his mind, and he's like, "We're going across that way because there's a man I need to free." And then they go back. They literally just go there for that. But in these two events, what happens for the disciples is firstly on the sea, as the winds come up and the waves go along, Jesus had this tranquility of faith. He's just asleep on the boat. He's not worried about the wind and waves. He's not worried about the storm. But for the disciples, they're like, "This is the end of us. This is the end of the message. This is the end of Jesus. This is all going to go pear-shaped." And they wake him up. And what Jesus does and the words that he uses are so odd, because he says, "Peace be still." The words and the way he says it is more like an exorcism than the actual words he uses here. And what he does is he calms the seas. He calms the ocean. And this, it kind of puts a bit of fear in the disciples, because for them, he was just their rabbi. He was just their teacher. And they believed he might be the Messiah. He might be the one that in their minds would free them from the Roman rule. But Jesus had greater plans in mind. And then he has calmed the sea. And so for them, they're going, "Who is this? That even the winds and the waves will listen to him." And he goes from there, and a guy runs out of the tombs. That's kind of a scary picture. I just want to say, don't hang out in tombs. It's not a great place to hang out. But this guy runs out of the tombs and runs towards Jesus. And you can only imagine they're kind of going, "What's going to happen now? This is the guy that calmed the wind and the waves. How's he going to deal with this?" It's important as well to note, for Mark in his gospel, The picture that he's painting is, I believe, there's two things. Firstly, he wants to show us who the Messiah is and that Jesus is truly the Messiah, but also what that means. The whole time he's unpacking and he's almost displacing the lies that the Jewish people believe that the Messiah would be. And he's saying, no, that's not what the Messiah is. The Messiah is this. He has come to set the captives free, and he's widening their scope. So tonight, we're going to jump into this passage together. And I just want to talk a little bit first about the schemes of the enemy and what it looks like. Because according to Rage Against Your Machine, know your enemy. You know, they're not a philosophical group, but anyway, only a few people, only the 40-year-olds will know that one, but all good. But you need to know your enemy. And so if you know your enemy, you can see the schemes for what they truly are. And when you see the schemes for what they are, you can allow Jesus to come and do what he needs to do in our lives. So the first thing is, I reckon no one sets out to live in the tombs, right? No one sets out in their lives to go, you don't wake up one day and go, you know what? I'm going to move house. My life here with my family, it's okay. I think I'm done. I think I'm going to pack up. I'm going to go live amongst the tombs. This does not happen overnight. This doesn't happen. And there's almost this idea of like, how did I get here? How did I end up here? And I don't know if you've ever asked yourself that question. I've got two illustrations here. We're going to do a bit of crowd participation. I can either talk about coffee or my dislike of the Broncos. Which one would you like? Coffee? Okay, coffee. I'll do coffee. Then I'll keep my job because I have a lot of Bronco lovers. And they also won this week, which was disappointing, but that's okay. So did the Dolphins. Fins up. How you going? So I have only ever drank coffee when I've worked at a church. When I have not been employed by a church, I did not drink any coffee. None whatsoever. So I worked for a church back in 2006 for a couple of years, and I drank coffee. Yes, they were caramel lattes because I liked the sugar and I couldn't handle the coffee taste, and that kind of made it a little bit better. You could also get tiramisu flavored coffee, which was kind of delicious. But anyway, and I just was like, and I did it because I was there. And then I started here again, and I was sucked back into the dark side of the coffee world. I was back in there, and because everybody, I don't know what it is. Apparently, when you choose to serve Jesus, you also say, "I choose to drink coffee." And so I started here, and I started drinking coffee again, and I had a bit of a thing in my spirit, and I've dealt with it thanks to our offense series about coffee snobs. And I was like, I was just like, "Why are they like that?" But I have found that I have become more and more in need of coffee in my life. I've become so indoctrinated by this system that we are a part of here in the church world that I now love coffee. And I can't help it. I'm keeping the alley going. And thanks, Christian, for all you do there. It's really good. But I kind of ask myself, how have I gotten here? I didn't set out one day to go, I'm going to drink a coffee a day. I just started working at a church. And everyone around me was like that. And then I ended up being in that. I think my Broncos illustration was better, but that's okay. You guys chose it, so you can only blame yourselves. It's worth saying, in a century before Jesus was even here, there was the Roman legions marched through this area, back and forth. They were going through and they were taking over the whole world. Their plan was to just conquer the whole world. And so they were marching through here, day in, day out. And I think this man who ends up living amongst the tombs, there were some people that really benefited out of the Roman rule. There were some people that were almost like, look, they're coming through. They're going to conquer it anyway. Let's just jump on board with that. And maybe it started with just kind of going, yeah, I think I'm okay with this. I'm okay, and I can make a bit of money out of this, and I can make a living out of it. And it's this gradual allowance of this system to take over your life. And this is the first point that I really want you to grab a hold of. We'd like to think that the demonic is just this one-dimensional people being possessed. We wouldn't like to think it, but it's how we see it. And it's just this intense manifestation. I would suggest that the wiles of the enemy, the schemes of the enemy, are the gradual and subtle work in our lives. This is what's so scary about this. And I say scary because I'll tell us the antidote soon. Because if we don't understand that it's gradual and subtle, we'll think we never have to deal with it. We think that the work of the enemy is for those out there, or is it for someone that's opened themselves up to it? And yes, that's there. It's worth saying this stuff is real. We believe in a living God who is good and faithful, and he is personal. It also then makes sense that there are also realms beyond what we see that are out there to destroy, hurt, and entangle us. And it's just worth saying that. But we need to know that the way it works is subtle and gradual. And as I was preparing this week, as I said, I kind of thought, what am I going to see? Am I going to see some weird stuff? Am I going to see some people doing some strange things? I think what I saw and what was so confronting was the subtle work of the enemy in my own life, the subtle work of the enemy in those that are close to me, the subtle work of the enemy in the systems of our world. And when we see it like that, we understand that we're on a path. If we don't confront it, if we don't allow Jesus to shine his light on it, we too are on a path to one day living amongst the tombs, metaphorically, I'm speaking. But we need to ask ourselves, and maybe you've even got that question. Maybe you're looking at your life right now and you're going, how have I ended up here? How have I ended up in this part of my life? How am I living like this? How has my life panned out this way? And I want to invite you to just allow the Spirit to shine a light on those things and go, do you know what? Yep, that's where you are now. But like this man in this passage, you can be delivered of that. You can be freed of that. He can bring a cleansing to you and he can remove that from your heart. Because if you allow him to do that and you allow him to be Lord, then that thing can be removed. And what happens next? And it's worth, let's talk about the pigs. I'm going to go to the pigs because I feel like it makes sense here to talk about the pigs for a little bit because it's weird. The pig stuff is weird. But there's something happening here that's so symbolic. What Jesus does is dramatic, but it's deeply symbolic. And it has to do, I believe, with the Romans. And it's a picture for them, but also for the Jews, for them to see. For the Jews, the Romans were considered monsters. They just saw them as the monsters that were oppressing them. They were the monsters that had come through their land, stolen it, and now were oppressing them as a people. And so the Jewish people, they saw pork and pigs as unclean. Romans loved a bit of pork. They loved a bit of pork belly. The truth is, if I was one of these two, I'd probably be a Roman because I love me some pork. But the Jews just could not handle how much they loved pork to the point that they actually called them Roman pigs. And this is important because what they believed the Messiah was going to do was drive those Roman pigs back to the sea where monsters belong. You know, in their minds, this is what Jesus was here to do, to free them of their oppression, to take these Roman pigs, drive them out of their lives, and then they would be free. But they had a short-term view. So they were only thinking about themselves. They were only thinking if we were freed of them, we'd be a free people. But this is the cycle of the Jewish people for years on end. And Jesus does something amazing. He shows them, that's what you think the Messiah is? Let me show you what the Messiah truly is. And that is to set the captives free. You see, Jesus wasn't there to free them of the Roman rule. Jesus was there to free all generations from the entanglements and the strongholds of the dominions of darkness. And so what Jesus does in this moment is he takes these demons from a Gentile, which firstly would have been offensive for the Jews, casts them into the pigs and drives them into the sea. And there's this amazing picture here of announcing, yes, I am the Messiah, but I'm not the Messiah you think I am. Now, it's easy for us to be judgmental of the Jews because we are not in that culture. But how often do we do that now? How often do we allow our culture to dictate the type of Jesus that we want to call Lord? You know, we have an infatuation with individualism. We are an individualistic society. And that's why when we pray, we believe that God's going to answer us in the way that we think he should, because we think it's all about us. We live on the shoulders of capitalism. And that's why when we talk about blessing, we largely view it through the lens of financial wealth. And we see that, you know what, if my life's going well, if I'm successful, then I must be in the will of God. But that's what our culture tells us. We also live in a culture that says you get to dictate your own truth. And because of that, we're so keen to receive the grace given to us by Christ. But Lord, don't tell me how to live. I'll choose my own life. I'll choose my own truth. Can you see what we're doing? We're doing the very thing that the Jewish people did, is they decided what their Messiah should be. And Jesus just spent time after time going, I'm not the Messiah you think I am. I'm far greater than that. And this is why he's worthy of being our Lord. Because he is not that simplistic view of a Lord that's just there as kind of a fly-in, fly-out worker. I feel like often when we see this, we can almost picture Jesus as almost that like an itinerant minister that just comes in and does deliverance ministry and then disappears again. But that's not what he does. Jesus came to drive out the dark forces. And we'll see soon as well, he wanted to show us that he will do it once and for all. So I just want to ask tonight, what is your Lord? Or who is your Lord? The truth is, I think what is your Lord is a better question for us to ask, because more often than not, it's our career, it's our status, it's our families, it's even a perception that we want to be seen by. And what we do is we almost make a deal and go, do you know what? I'm going to give everything so that I can achieve that. Let's imagine for a moment that career is your Lord. What you will do in order to allow that to rule your life is you will do anything you can in order to get where you think you need to get to. And you will sacrifice the things of meaning on the altar of career. Here's what I mean by that. You will hold on to what your work is going to be for you. You hold on to what it means to you, and you'll do everything you can to climb that ladder of your career. In the process, you might lose your family. In the process, you might lose people that are close to you, because what you've done is you've made your career Lord, and so everything else comes at the expense of that. And this is how we know if something else is taking that lordship part, because I want to remind you, in the words of Rebecca Pippet, it's kind of a nice name, we do not control ourselves. So something is your Lord. It's also worth mentioning that when Jesus did this, within the scriptures, there's a few moments where demons are cast out and that kind of thing. And if this is your first time in church, I'm so pleased you're here, by the way. And we don't talk about demons every week. And I hope that you're here and you're not like, this is a weird place where they're talking about that. But stick around, because I'm going to talk about a really cool guy soon, and it's going to be good. But I just want to let you know, it's not something we do all the time. But I kind of lost where I was for a moment. So if we're saying that he's Lord over principalities and powers, that really matters, because throughout in the ancient Near East, there's many manuscripts and things that talk about exorcisms. And something that was common for all of these things is that they would utter a name that is higher than the spirit that is within the person or within the thing. And this is really important, because look at what Jesus does. In verse 8, it says, "For Jesus had said to him, 'Come out of this man, you impure spirit.'" He doesn't say it in anyone else's name. The first time in history, there hasn't been a higher name that's had to be uttered in order to remove this spirit. You see, what Jesus is doing in this moment is he announces to all of the dark spirits, I am the highest name. I am the name above all names. I am the one that can be praised, trusted, and is worthy to be worshipped. And that's what he does in saying, come out of this man. And it's kind of amazing, because the demon actually tries to speak a higher name over him. He says, in God's name, don't torture me. Jesus, in that moment, we're going, that's my father. you're trying to use his name. But he's using his own name, and they try to subdue him. In a weird way, this is really heavy language, in a weird way, that demon is trying to exorcise Jesus. But he can't, because Jesus' name is the highest name. And this is such an important thing, because whatever it is in your life, whatever it is at the moment that you call Lord, if it is not Jesus, you can bring it to him, and he can move in. He can take over. He can replace that thing in a moment. And I believe it's worth inviting him to do that. And I invite the team to come and join me. It's worth as well kind of zooming out for a moment, because the scriptures are so beautiful, because you can read them as a passage like this. But the true power of scripture is when you read it in the context of its whole thing, when you zoom out. And when you zoom out on Mark's gospel, it brings so much more power to this story. You see, look at what happens when this man is delivered by Jesus. So these are the people coming because they'd heard that he'd been delivered. And they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed, and in his right mind. So this was that same man that they could not subdue. And it's so important. So let me jump back for 1 second, then we'll go there. There's a key word up the top that it says that they could no longer bind him anymore. This is how we know it's a gradual work of the enemy. And I know I'm jumping backwards, but this is such an important point to grab a hold of. In the past, they were able to bind him. In the past, they were able to hold him down. But the increased work of darkness in his life meant that at this point, they could not bind him anymore. It was gradual. But then they come there and they see him sitting, dressed, and in his right mind. And when you zoom out, later in Mark's gospel, we see another man who's naked, isolated, screaming in anguish, and being torn apart by the Romans. And that man's Jesus. You see, what he did was he took this broken, possessed man, delivered him, and set him in a place of freedom, in his right mind, able to be a functioning part of his community again. And Jesus is showing, this is what I'm here to do. And I can do it for this individual. And then later in Mark's gospel, he's like, I'm doing this for all of humanity. I'm going to place myself in that vulnerable position. I'm going to take on all of the darts of the enemy. I'm going to take on all of the scorn, all of the dirt, all of it upon myself. And he hung there, isolated, naked, ashamed, screaming in anguish. And he wanted to show us, he takes that on himself so that we don't need to. This is why he's worth calling Lord. Because he took your pain, he took the darkness that's trying to take over your heart upon himself, and he said no more. He defeated it. And he defeated it 3 days later, and it didn't have a hold on him anymore. And this is why Jesus is Lord. And this is why I call him Lord of my life. Because someone has to be Lord. Someone has to be Lord over me. I have to allow someone to guide my life. I have to allow something to choose the steps that I take in my life. And the truth is, I need to do that every day. Every day I need to say, Lord, I give you my life afresh. I choose to make you Lord. I choose to walk in your ways. I choose for you to be my master, and I want to follow you. Because the schemes of the enemy are subtle and gradual, and they want to sneak into my heart. And that's so much scarier than that one-dimensional view we can have of the enemy. So today, are you willing to walk out of here free? You know, why don't we jump to our feet? We're going to sing in a moment. And we're going to sing this song. You've probably heard it before. If you haven't, that's okay. The words are pretty simple. But it's a song where we're going to be speaking the name of Jesus. And this is because when you speak the name of Jesus, you speak the highest name in all of the universe. You speak the name that is Lord over the cosmos, the name that is Lord over the darkness, the name that is Lord over the dominion of darkness, over principalities, over powers, the name that is over all things. And when we speak his name, when we choose to allow him to be Lord, our life falls into line with who he is. And if you do that, what happens is you remove the thing that's lodged itself in your heart that says, no, I want to be Lord. And it lies to you and says, it'll be worth it. I'll give you all of these things. It entices you and makes you think it will be worth doing. But when you hand that over and you say, Lord, I know you are greater. You are so much greater. He will come and overtake your heart and you'll leave here free. You'll leave here knowing that he is so worth it. So we're going to sing this song together, and then I'll come back and we'll pray.
We hope this message encouraged or perhaps even challenged you in your Christian faith. Our pastors meet regularly with people to pray and support them, and we extend this invitation to you. Please let us know if we can contact you to offer support. Simply call the office or visit nexuschurch.com.au.